The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Are you ready for the word? Okay, we'll try to keep this as short as we can so that we can leave this place soon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you happy to be back to church? Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I think this is the time you can share this link if you're following online, on Facebook, on Mixlr. You can share with your friends, okay? So that they can connect quickly. Because we're going to be teaching powerfully this evening. Something that a lot of pastors will not be free to talk about. They might not want to talk about it. But you see, I'm going to talk about it very bluntly. Amen. I thought you did God's man and you. God's man and you. Or you can put it in another way, the man of God and then you. We're going to be analyzing that strongly. In this series, it's going to run for 3 Thursdays. This Thursday, next Thursday, next week, Thursday. You see, and I would like you to follow closely. But this I'm going to tell you here would bless you if you're going to heed to them. You see, I'm going to be looking at you, the man of God, the relationship between the believer, man of God. And so one of the things, like what I'm starting today, one of the things I'm going to be addressing is things your pastor wishes you knew or wished you knew, but he didn't know how to tell you. Hallelujah. It mustn't be me, your pastor somewhere. Hallelujah. Amen. Some things, and I'm going to show you your role towards your pastor. And I'm going to show your pastor's duty towards you so that you wouldn't be expecting too much or too less from your pastor. If by the time I'm done with this series, you will know whether you are well pastored or not. Hallelujah. And you will know whether you're a good member or not. Hallelujah. God's man and you. One of the things I always say when I'm starting a series like this is to call to your memory the fact that God uses men. The Bible says God raises men and sends them to us. And I always say, man is God's method. You've heard that a couple of times. Man is God's method. The way God does his things is through the men that he has raised. Are you still following this evening? And so if you despise men, I can tell you, you despise God. I say it again. If you despise men, you despise God. Because it is men that will be responsible for everything that God will ever do in your life. Let me say it this way. Everything God has ever done, he did with man. Everything God will ever do, he will do with man. Everything that God is doing presently, he is doing it with man. I say it again. Everything that God has ever done, he did with man. Anything that God will ever do, he will do it with man. Anything that God is doing presently, he's doing with man. And I always take you down history from the time of Abraham, from the time of Noah. When God wanted to save the world, he raised a Noah from the flood. When he wanted to raise a generation, he raised an Abraham. I get the point. When he wanted to deliver Israel, he raised a Moses. From the book of Judges, you always say, and the people of Israel sinned against the Lord, and the Lord raised Othniel. The Lord raised Ehud. There will always be men that God will raise at different points. So man is God's method. As a matter of fact, people that despise the ministry of men, but they read the Bible, are being hypocritical. Why? Because the Bible you have is the word of God, who was delivered to us by men. I see it this evening. Delivered to us by men. The Bible is the word of God. Men wrote the Bible. Now that does not mean that the Bible is not the word of God. It just means that men wrote it. The Bible tells us all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What it means is that the spirit of God inspired men to write down scriptures. And so even when he came to the point of God giving the scripture, he still gave it through a man. What am I saying? Even when it was time for Jesus, for him to save man, he had to himself become a man so that he can be able to save man. So in every time you find God doing something, he will always use a man. Hallelujah. Or use men. And that brings it to everything, including your spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth is something that happens primarily by the instrumentality of men. I said, whether you like it or not, it will take a man to help you grow spiritually. If you like, say, I don't want to go to church, you read a book, you listen to a message. At the end of the day, everything is by man. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul was writing to the elders of the Ephesian church, and he told them, I commend you. Sorry, not verse 22, 32 rather. Verse 28, sorry. Verse 28. Acts 28. He says, so guard yourself, this NLT. Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. So you find out the duty of taking care of the church, you see, was not given to God himself. God gave that duty to fellow men. Put up like King James of this verse. So he said, the duty of taking care of the church was given to man. He said, take it therefore to yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So it is man that oversees men. You get the point? It is man or men that oversee men. He said, to feed the church of God. So I'll come to this maybe next week or so. So the feeding of the church, God does not feed the church from heaven. God feeds the church through men. It's very clear. He said, take it to them. He was talking to pastors. So it is the duty of a pastor, of a leader, of a man of God, to feed the church. It's not God that does that will do that. In Hebrews 13 verse 17, it tells us that it is the duty of men to watch. There are men that watch over your soul. As serious as that. He said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account on the last day, God is going to meet your pastor and say, give me an account of angel's life. Give me an account of Emmanuel's life. God is going to ask. Why? Because God entrusted your soul to someone. You even got born again today because a man played a role. Somebody preached the gospel to you. Take it or take it. You might say, well, I repented in my room. It was in my own room I stayed and said, Jesus, come into my heart. But you heard the gospel from somewhere. Hallelujah. So find out man is God's method. Man is God's method. At every time, at every season, in every generation, God will always raise men that he would use in that season to what he will. Now, I've heard people say things like the Bible said that if you will not serve me, I will raise up stones. People will not praise me. You know that passage? I normally say to people, that stones there, he's not talking about God raising stones. Stones cannot praise God. They can't. They can't do anything for God. When he says, I will raise up stones, he was saying he couldn't raise up the foolish things. If the Jews were not going to praise him, he would raise up the foolish things to use him to fulfill what he wants done. And what did he finally do? He raised up the Gentiles. Are you getting the point here? So he's talking about stones. So stones, everything God will ever do, has ever done, and is doing currently, he will do. And he's doing with men. Are you still here? So man is God's method. And so, you know, James will put it this way. He said, how can you love God who you do not see? You know that passage? Where you've not loved man. Now you can see. You know, Jesus told them that on the last day, he was giving them a parable. He said, the sheep will come. The goats will come. Not a parable. And he tells them, go to my right. The other people go to my left. And what will be the reason? He said, I was in a hospital. You did not visit me. I was hungry. You didn't give me food. And they will be like, when did we see you hungry or something? And it will be okay. Whatever you did not do to these my disciples, you did not do it to me. I didn't get a point. So Jesus sees it that whenever you are doing something to a man of God, you are doing it to him. Because man is God's method. As of the sentence, we make people get angry. Funny enough, people don't know that you serve God through men. That's the truth. For instance, you cannot be claiming I'm a humble. I'll give you humility now. I'm humble towards God. I'm very humble. But you're proud towards your leaders and your pastor. You're a proud person. You're a proud person. You cannot claim humility towards God, whereas you've not even been humble towards man. You know what that means? That means if God should appear physically and worship with you for 3 weeks, you start treating him the same way you treat your pastor. I know what I'm talking about. Man is God's method. And so, what am I saying? If you must grow spiritually and be effective in your work, even in life generally, you must understand the place of man. If I let me even shift it from spiritual, whatever, even your business, your academics, your life generally, a man must play a role to get it where you need to go to. That's why we talk about mentors. That's why we talk about fathers. That's why we talk about pastors. Somebody must play a role. That's why we talk about friends. Sometimes even strangers. But God must use someone. People don't know how God answers prayers. Not as well we say God is going to give you money. They begin to fight. Is that money in heaven? Oh, God will give you money. That does not mean God is going to rain down money from heaven. What that means is that God is going to raise people because it is man that he will use. Are you what I'm talking about? It is man that used to do it. So at the end of the day, this is not my assignment, but let me just say it. If you are such a person that despises people and relationships, you will shut a lot of doors for yourself. Can I say it again? If you're such a person that despises people and despises relationships, you will shut a lot of doors in your life. There are some people, after everybody they relate with, it must end with a fight. It must end with a fight. You know what they're doing? You are blocking future doors for yourself. Because tomorrow there are many things you may need. It should be those fights you fought last week that you shouldn't have fought that will open those doors. I know what I'm talking about. So man is God's method. So you must respect relationships. One advice I normally give you guys, I said, break up if you must, if you're dating someone. Shift from a person if you must, but if you're the person's friend. Give space if you must, but don't damage relationships. I didn't get a point. Don't damage relationships. It doesn't mean you guys must be talking every day. It doesn't mean you guys must be friends. But you see, to leave every door and shut it, don't be stupid. You're still growing. You are still young. You still learn a lot of things in this life. No, when we were in secondary school, they used to tell us that anybody can help you tomorrow. We say, this one should not help me. So don't talk like that. This life is very small. You get the point? Sometimes you're going to meet some people that you never knew you're going to meet. And that's why I normally say, you must know that everybody must not be your friend. Everybody must not be very close to you. But you must not shut every door. Because relationships are important. And so, man is God's method. Are you still here this evening? And so, God raises men and sends them to us. And one of the things I'm going to tell you about the man of God, or the man that God has sent over you, your pastor, your spiritual father, whichever term you want to use. Okay? Whether I listen online or on ground, this will help you. And if I'm not your pastor, even your pastor will lie that I'm telling you this. And if I'm your pastor, I'm happy you're hearing this. Hallelujah. This will bless you tremendously. Because the truth of the matter is, most times we mismanage relationships in our lives. And because we mismanage them, what the relationship is supposed to give to us, they will not give to us. You can be very close to a very rich man and still be broke. Because you don't know how to relate with him. I don't even get the point. I don't know, you know, I normally joke with this. If you have a classmate, you guys, your classmates, and all of you grow up, and he becomes the governor of the state, and then you go to his office, and his name is what's his name now? Emeka, for instance. And then when he was in school, people used to call him Nemi Boy is even a good name. People used to call him Emeka Gishi, that kind of thing. Emeka Big Head. Oko. So you don't get to his office when he allows you in. I just say, Oko, see Oko, Oko don't talk of law. Emeka Gishi. Yeah, this is your head never to do so. That will be the last time you enter that office. I'm telling you, except you guys have a very good relationship. And what you guys do, he may not let you in again. You get the point? It should be you. Let me tell you how to relate to such people. Be bringing yourself down. Let him be the one bringing you up. Let him be the one telling you, I wish I guys stand up, Joe. If you go and ask this, my guy, and I'm like, maybe the protocols are trying to stop you at the gate. You say, don't be a Mecca. I want to see this guy, so. Mecca then. Now, isn't Mecca? You know, you might never get in again all the days of your life. And you're not start complaining up and that guy, power corrupts. Power did not corrupt. You corrupted that power. Because you must learn that's just one example. You must learn to handle relationships in your life. Okay? And then one of them is the man that God has sent over you. This is one of the most important relationships in your life. You say why? Because it can control every other thing. You find out when you want to get married, we say you seek counsel. From who? From the man God has sent over your life. You get the point. You want this. You want to do business. The man God has sent over your life will pray for you. So it affects every aspect of your life. Careless about it, you're going to get into trouble. So I'm going to say one of two things your pastor wished you knew. One of them is that you must note that your pastor is human. Your pastor is human. He is a man of God, not a God of man. Yeah, he is first of all a man before he became a man of God. He's a man, emphasis on man. And as simple as this is, we all know he's a man. No, some people don't know that their pastor is a man. By the time we get into the business, you find out. And that's why some people expect too much from him. Okay? And some people treat him like he's a human being. I may get to that shortly. You know that sometimes you need to realize your pastor is a man. That's the foundation. And this will help you in relating with a man. He is first of all a man. I'm not part of the people that will, some of pastors that will present themselves like they're demigods or are gods. No, I don't believe in that. A pastor is a man. He's a full man. Everything that is happening to you is happening to him too. He's a man. So you must understand that first of all. My pastor is a man. One other thing I'd like you to know about your pastor is that a pastor can be male or female. He can be male or female. And that should sink into your head. Because some people say, my own pastor is a lady. No. Your pastor can be man, he can be female. I've heard a lot of argument about this. But one advice I'm going to give you is, please leave women alone. Leave women alone. Because there seems to be a lot of things about women should not pastor, women should not talk, women should not sleep, women should not stand up, women should not... No, leave them alone. Hallelujah. Because down the history lane in the Bible, God has always used women. A pastor can be a man, can be a woman. Sarah was not a pastor. But then, she stayed with Abraham and fulfilled purpose with her, with him. We see Ruth. We see Deborah. Deborah led the war. She led a battle. That was a manly responsibility. But then, it's instructive that even in the Old Testament and in the land of Israel, where women were not counted during census, a woman still led the war. You get the point? That tells you that your pastor can be male. He can or she can be female. Hallelujah. And so, pastor is not gender sensitive. You see, Anna in the Bible, not Hannah, Anna, that lady that prayed and waited until Jesus was born. She was fasting throughout. That was a prophetess. You find Mary and Martha, who were Jesus' friends. So Jesus had female friends. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3, you find that there were women who were committed to supporting his ministry. In fact, it seems like women are the best support any ministry can have. I didn't say it. I'm just saying the Bible, it seems like. Bible said it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12, so there were 12 with him. The 12 were guys. Okay? In verse 2, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. And then verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So when he moved for that mission work, they were all going together. But these two men were identified as being supportive of his ministry financially. Put up like, turn that, put up NLT of that verse 3. As we find women in Jesus' ministry, I'll still show you women in the book of Acts and show you specifically in the epistles that women pastor. You see, I have a teaching on this. Have you, women in ministry. Get that teaching, it's going to bless you. It's going to bless you. It's on our website anyway. They can request from the media team and they will give you women in ministry. Bible says, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Women in Jesus' ministry. So he didn't throw them off. Why were they not recorded much? I'll tell you the reason. Because the Bible was written by Jewish men. You get the point? And Jews still had this bias about women and all that. But by that, women that did ministry in days of Jesus with him a lot. Book of Acts, a lot. In Acts chapter 17, verse 34, I'm going to show you about 4 women. Acts 17, 34, we see one woman. But some joined him, and among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others went with them. They were on a mission. What? You get the point? There was a woman who joined them. So whenever he heard of Paul, they were... go to the previous verse. That's verse 33 or so. Let me see. Okay, that ended Paul's discussion with them. Okay. Verse 34 now says, but some joined him and became believers. There are women that God saved after he preached, and they continued what they were doing. There were women there. In Acts 18, verse 24, you see another set of women. These were prophetesses. Prophetesses. But they were women. You see, Acts 18. Bible said, Meanwhile, a Jew, okay, this, okay, before we get to prophetess, this is about Priscilla. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker, who knew the scriptures very well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. Verse 25. Okay, he had been taught the word of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism, so he didn't have much light, but he was passionate. In verse 26, the Bible tells us about a man and a woman. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in synagogue, they took him aside and explained the word of God, if you mark really. So they explained scriptures to him, a woman and a man. So ministry is not gender sensitive. Are you what I'm talking about? So your pastor can be a woman. If there are issues with that, Acts 2 verse, okay, Acts 21 verse 9. Let me show you the prophetesses. I hope you know that in the upper room, there were women too, right? So if you think that in that upper room where the Holy Ghost came, there were only men. No, there were women there. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And Bible says they all spake with other tongues. All of them, including the women. In Acts 21 verse 9, Bible said, talking about Philip, he had four married daughters who had the gift of prophecy. They were prophetic ladies, four of them. What a home. Hallelujah. Praise God. It tells you women can do ministry. Let's take it a step further. In Romans 16 verse 6, we see the story of another woman. He said, give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Put up King James. He just would say she labored. And that word labored is a very strong word in the Greek. It's used for people who are committed to ministry. Hear about Epaphras rather, who labored. You get the point? Labor is always talking about the word, prayer. The epistles, whenever I see labor and ministry, it's only about the word and prayer. So it tells that this woman, she bestowed much labor. Hallelujah. Much labor on us. In verse 12 of that Acts 16, just jump down to verse 12 of Acts 16. You see, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Persis is not a man. Hallelujah. Not a man. These are women. In verse 1, you see another woman called Phoebe. Hallelujah. Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Hallelujah. Phoebe, our sister. Phoebe, this name is very important to me. I like the name because that's my pastor's daughter's name. Hallelujah. Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. That word servant is the Greek word diakonos. It means a deacon or a servant or a pastor. Or I've said it's a servant of the church. What is that essential? So she was a servant. So we could say she was the pastor of that church. Hallelujah. Go to the last verse of this verse 16. The last verse of chapter 16. I think there's another thing said about maybe there's the last, very last verse. Okay, well. The last verse. That's verse 27. There's a footnote that is meant to be there. And let's leave it. But then that, if we are still going to talk about Phoebe. Hallelujah. So point remains, this lady was a servant. She was diakonos. She was a minister. A minister in that church. What am I saying in essence? Your pastor can be male or female. It's amazing that some people, even in this 21st century, they still think that women should not pastor. You see? And then, because your pastor is a woman, or because a minister in your local church is a lady, you cannot respect her. You cannot take orders from her because she's a woman. And yet, if you are in your office, you respect your boss that is a lady. Yet, even ordinary secondary school, you respect the senior prefect if she's a lady. But then you won't respect someone because she's a lady. Don't be like that. Your pastor can be male or female. Female pastors suffer a lot, because sometimes they struggle to even be heard. And that's a very terrible thing. If you are like that, you are never going to be blessed. And sometimes this thing is coming from their fellow ladies self, because ladies like beefing themselves. You must realize that your pastor can be a lady. Your minister can be a lady. And you must recognize and respect that. Are you following me this evening? In 1 Corinthians 14, 35 and 35, it looks like the Bible was saying that women should not talk in church. They should ask their husbands at home. People have banked on that verse to insist that women should not preach. To let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. You see, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also said the law. Verse 35, he says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You see, finally, this verse is not talking about women not preaching. No. That was the case in the Corinthian church. They were settling an issue. So he says, and he was specifically referring to married women. They should not be found fighting their husbands in public. Hallelujah. But if it is about women preaching, in this same First Corinthians, you find out that Paul permits that a woman can prophesy, a woman can pray, and she can preach. If you get to verse 3 and verse 5, verse 3 to verse 5, you see, he tells you that a woman can prophesy and a woman can preach. He said, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, instruction, and comfort. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth to the church. Now, verse 5. I would that ye all, that's what I wanted to see, speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Forget that. So he said ye all. So he tells us that the whole church can speak in tongues. Right? The whole church can prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 5. So all is all. Man, women. That's why it's not a wise thing for us to take any kind of ministry lightly. Because whether you say, whether I'm ministering to women, or to men, or to children, the Bible said all should speak in tongues, all should prophesy. Say, a woman can stand in any office. Maybe this is the last verse on this matter. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Is who? Christ. And the head of the woman is? Come on. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is? Verse 4, you must learn to talk. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, it tells that the woman can pray and prophesy too. I don't get the point. I'm not here to explain this verse. I've done that already. Get the teaching on outfits and jewelries. I explained this very well. But it tells that the woman can preach, the woman can prophesy, the woman can pray. The same way in verse 4, he said, every man that prays or prophesies, this, that. Verse 5 said, every woman too. You get the point? So a woman can stand in any office. In any office. Get that teaching, woman in ministry. I answered all your questions, everything going on in your mind now. Okay? He's on the side. Even if you're a man, you need that teaching. Hallelujah. Even if you're a man, you need it. And so you find that a woman can serve. So what I'm saying is, your pastor can be man, your pastor can be a woman, and you must recognize and respect that. And respect that. Another thing I would like you to know about pastor, but I'd like you to know about pastors, is that your pastor is chosen of God. I want you to know that you do not choose your pastor. Your pastor is God's choice. I'm coming to where it matters. Many of you think you chose who your pastor is. You can change him. There are some systems, I'm not here to fight, but some systems where you see in churches where they vote the pastor out. That's nonsense. You vote your pastor out, you vote another pastor in. Don't do that. Don't do that. The congregation can decide and say, we are removed. You don't want this pastor again. Let's bring another pastor to ourselves. No. Pastor is not by election. It's not what men decide. It's not about men's choice. That's why your pastor may not be the most educated. Neither will he be the most handsome or the most beautiful or the richest or the poorest or the fattest or the tallest. But all the same, if God has called him and empowered him to be a pastor and has sent you to him, you get the point, or sent him to you, whichever one, then you must remain there. Because pastor is God's calling. God called your pastor. Every pastor is chosen of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul tells us that he was chosen not by the will of men, but by the will of God. He said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So it's not your will. You hear the point? It's not your will. It's not your will. In Ephesians 1 verse 1, the same thing. Paul, called an apostle through the will of God. By the will of God. It's not your will. In Galatians 1 verse 1, the same thing. By the will of God. In Colossians 1 verse 1, by the will of God. But Galatians is emphatic. It says, Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Did you hear that? I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So it is God that places men. It's God that placed your pastor. And he wishes you will recognize that. Hallelujah. He wishes people, you don't just stand up. You see, frustration will kill you in ministry. If you just stand up and say, man, this pastor thing goes sweet too. Then you just gonna be, you know, somebody saw me and say, ah, pastor. Pastor is the main deal now. Let me join. Now I say, I will allow you 1 year. the agreement that you know wrong. This same work we are doing, people have gone to villages or gone to church where they posted them. They passed off some time and disappear into thin air. You won't see them again. Hallelujah. One of the things I'm going to get into doing this series is to be grateful to God for your pastor. You know, I saw a post somewhere and it says, pastors, you see how many thousand pastors quit every day around the world, thousands of pastors quit. And I said, if your pastor is still holding on, please go and appreciate him. Hallelujah. But my point is, your pastor is called of God. You find out all about the Bible. Now, the next important thing I'm going to say, which is where, okay, let me just make this statement. All that your pastor wishes that you know, and a lot of pastors wish that your members will know, is that your pastor is still growing. Remember I said he's a man. He's still growing in God. Hope you know that. Your pastor is not done growing spiritually. And that's very important. He's still growing. Because I'll come to a very important point later. You understand why I made this statement. Some persons don't ever give their pastor any chance to make a mistake. He should be perfect. It's not him that's just to be a pastor. He should never make a mistake. Much less that your pastors are growing. I have pastors here. Okay, I'm a lead pastor. I have pastors under me. I still know I'm their pastor. I'm the father. I can tell you the spiritual state of all of them. That's still growing. And there is growth. That's why. But the fact that the person is your pastor, it doesn't mean he's no more growing. It doesn't mean he's fully grown. And it doesn't mean you should expect the whole world from him. There is still growth happening. I get what I'm talking about. There's still growth happening. That's why a pastor can stand up and correct himself. As I said this thing yesterday, but this is the correct thing. So your pastor is still growing. He's still getting better daily. He's still getting better daily. I'll still come to how all these things matter. Now, one other important point I want to make is your pastor, hallelujah, that is very important. This is very important. And maybe I'll just say this and I'll get into what I want to talk about today. Your pastor faces challenges daily that he may never tell you. This is where many pastors don't know how to say. Your pastor faces challenges daily that he may never tell you. Never. Are you still here? Some do, some will never. Especially if you're just a normal member in church. You know, some people think their pastors are superhumans. Remember, that's why I started with the fact that your pastor is a man before he became a man of God. And I'm going to show you one of the challenges that pastors face. Pastors, you know, the way I normally put it, I said, your pastor is in this world. The fact that he became a pastor does not mean someone in this world. He faces challenges that he may never tell you. But you know the point? Sometimes he wishes that you knew about those challenges. And if you're a pastor here, you know what I'm saying is true. You ever led a team, sometimes you wish they knew these things. But they will never know. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to be of help. And did Paul teach everything I'm teaching him? Yes, he's founded the Bible, all over the Bible. Your pastor faces some things that he may never tell you. And the reason why he will not tell you is to protect you. Imagine I come up to the stage one day, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Today, I will not be able to preach him for long. I'm very hungry. I've not eaten for like 4 days now. Even yesterday's only orange I took and I slept. And so just bear with me. Today will be very short. Small. You know, I'll come out and say, I'll round this message up very fast, but I don't even have transport to go home. So I want to finish this fast so that I can actually, you know, trek home. If somehow, you know, because if you finish, my house is very far. So, if I don't finish on time, you know, I'll not be able to get to my house. I hope you understand. Imagine your pastor does that. You see, you've lost the message immediately from that point. And so, but are these things happening? Yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I guess verse 24. Paul began to talk about put up NLT. We're going to talk about things that he passed through for the gospel. Some were persecutions. Some these people never knew. If not that he was telling them now. I don't even get the point. And everything he listed here, pastors pass through this every day. That but they will never tell you. He said 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. They may never tell you. Continue. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. What's a shipwreck? Sea accident, Abby. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. What does that mean? He stayed on the sea, right? Okay, like, what bring it to him? He was stranded. Okay, for a full night. Okay, they continue. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Verse 27, he says, I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. Imagine a pastor saying this to his members now. People will say, what's this one? Is this one I have to pastor? This one is begging for money. You get the point? But Paul was telling his people, he said, I'm telling you this thing. It's not like I want to beg money. I'm just telling you people. But you must learn that these things happen. He says, I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. You get the point? I was passed through this. Verse 28. He says, then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for the church. That's the amazing thing. With all these things pastors were passing through, they will still carry the burden of the churches on their shoulder as they're passing through it. You get the point? Some of the things you pass through and you break down and stop functioning. The pastor passes through those things and stands strong. That's why he's a pastor. And if you're a pastor listening to me, I'll address some of you next week. If you're a pastor listening to me, you must learn that challenges should not break you. That's what makes you a minister. When I mean break you, I mean challenges should not ever make you slow down the work of ministry. Should not break you. You pass through those things and you stand strong. You stand strong. So pastors face challenges that you may never know. They wish you can know, but you may never know. I give one or two examples. Your pastor can be sick. How many of you know that? Pastors can be sick. Say, we all know before now. Some don't act like they know. Some don't act like they know. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 23, Paul told Timothy to take little wine. Not for flexing. He said because of his often infirmities. So, why did Paul know? Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. So, he obviously opened up to him. Do you know it is possible? You know this letter was written to Timothy, not to the church. You know, right? It is possible that the people that Timothy pastored never knew that he had often. It's not like once. Look at the way he put, say, don't drink holy water. That's NLT. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. So Timothy had often sicknesses. This can happen to your pastor. Why he won't tell you is that if he tells you, when he starts on the stage and say healing is coming, you say, yeah, heal yourself first. That's why he won't tell you. You know, that's why maturity in ministry, as a member, as a member of a church, is when you can know your pastor in the flesh and still honor him in the spirit. You get the point? You know him in the flesh. You know him, but you still honor him despite those things. So he says, you're always sick. You see, the Bible tells us of Epaphroditus. I think that's Philippians 2:25, if I'm not mistaken. Philippians 2, verse 25. Check it. Let me see. Philippians 2:25. To know a man in the flesh and still honor him in the spirit. He said, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. Look at what he said about Epaphroditus. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. What does that tell you about Epaphroditus? He was a minister, right? I would say, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I was 26, so he was Paul's friend or son or whichever one. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you. And he was very distressed because you heard he was ill. Now verse 27. So you see the heart of a minister. He's bothered that members heard that he was sick. I didn't get the point. That's what pastors think. He was bothered not that he was sick, but that they heard. Because the main thing your pastor doesn't want you to know. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Hallelujah. Many things. He said he's distressed because he heard. He said, Paul now confirms, and he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. So the guy almost died, and what was his concern was the fact that the church found out that he was sick. So he has been longing to see them, to tell them, see guys, I'm fine. Hallelujah. as that of a pastor. The pastor can be sick. Pastor can be sick. For instance, let me say again. A pastor can be broke. How many of you know that? In Philippians 4:11, pastor can be broke. How many people don't know this? I've had to minister many times with sicknesses. Sometimes stand, ministering, sick, and yes, ministering healing. I remember one meeting I had in 2007. I can't forget that meeting because it was a crazy night of miracles. We all saw crazy miracles. About that night, that was my first time I've ever seen someone, you know, that was poisoned, and we laid hands on her, and then the poison came out from her. I'm sorry, it came out like physically. That night, there was a woman that has been pregnant for about 12 months or so. We laid hands on her, she went into labor. Powerful night. But you see, few minutes before I climbed that stage, I was so sick. When I mean so sick, I mean the people I went with, one of them was already started preparing a message in case I can't make it. About 30 minutes, I was still lying down. But you know, when the time came, I said, let me just stand up. I just stood up and then just managed to climb the stage. I went up stage and I preached. And I was healing. And I went back to my sick bed. Let me get a point. These are things. You say, why do those things happen? Well, that's not for today. But it can happen. Amen? It can happen. It can happen. That's why pastors have, you know, well, I will get to that shortly. The one thing about pastors is, pastors are very lonely people. Pastors have a lot of people around them, but are lonely. You get it? They have a lot of people running around them. Tell them, hey, sir, sir. But you know why they're lonely? There are only few people they can really talk to. You get the point? Everybody's talking to him. There are only few people he can talk to. I normally crack this joke. I say, if you need money, you can call your friend to collect money. Sometimes when your pastor needs money, he needs to take borrow from someone. He doesn't know who to call. If he calls you somehow, because it's ethically, it's not right for a pastor to beg his members to lend them money. And yet, some members call their pastors to lend them money. I know when you call a pastor to lend you money, he can't say no. It only takes a very blunt pastor to tell you, say, I'm not going to give you. You know why he can't say no? Because you look somehow and see the problem. If he gives you that money and you do not pay, he cannot do anything. I don't get the point. He can't arrest you. If he arrests you, the newspaper will carry it. Pastor arrest member over ordinary 250,000 naira. Then they start dragging him on Twitter and on Facebook. Hey, pastor, all the tithes the guy has been paying, all the offering he has been giving. Imagine. But if he now says he will not give you, you should find out. So they are very lonely. They can just stay, be sick, be hungry. I have a lot of people around them talking about, sir, my head, sir, my leg. And he will just be answering them, oh, yeah, just smiling. You know, the pastoral office is one amazing office. You are kind of schizophrenic sometimes. You get one call. I'm running out of myself. You get one call. Hello, pastor. Thank God it's me. My wife just gave birth. You say, oh, glory. Another call comes, say, sir, that you prayed for me. The headache is gone. You say, oh, I'm happy for you. Another call now comes and says, sir, my mother just died. You have to switch from that happiness and switch into, oh, it's well. It's well. And another call comes in. Sir, I passed the exam. You say, glory. You don't find out. You are just from here to here. You're a confused person. Your emotions are confused. But that's the pastoral office. And imagine if your pastor, if you call your pastor and say, daddy, I passed the exam. And he says, yeah, it's okay. Let's go. You know, you see, this man doesn't need it. He doesn't even share my joy. But do you know, sometimes that time, there are issues. Maybe he just finished having issues with his wife. Because I'm coming to that. Just finished having issues with his wife. He's not in a good mood. And you now call him. I passed the exam. He has to switch from that issue out with his wife. To say, oh, my daughter. Oh, God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. And then, you know, and everywhere he said, but people will never understand those things. And I might say, people, if you've never pastored, you don't know what it's like. I get the point. You've never pastored before, don't know what it's like. I said he can be broke. In Philippians 4:11, he said, not that I was ever in need, For I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Paul was saying. Verse 12. So when Paul said he was never in need, he was not trying to say that he never had a need. But he learned something. Look at what he learned. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation. Whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. So parcels can be broke. Go to verse 14. Just jump on. This verse said I can do all things. Verse 14. He says, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. So Paul had difficulties then. Financial difficulties. So your pastor can be broke. Pastor can be broke. Let me add this. A pastor can be weak and tired. It's what many members don't ever realize, that pastor gets tired. Sometimes you see a pastor minister for 8 hours straight and then comes and sits down. And then everybody just says, so I want to talk to you. He said this to you. If your pastor is not ministering for long, there's even that I want to greet you as, sir, I want to share with you for like 3 minutes. No, your pastor can just stretch. But then to sit down and begin to talk for 25 minutes, for what are you saying? Come to the office and talk about it. He just finished ministering. If there's anything you should go and say to him there, is thank you, sir. I came with this to bless your life. I'm telling you, that's how to go and see a man of God after preaching.
This pastor said.
That's how to go and see a man of God after preaching. You don't go and see that. Yes, sir, my leg, my head. So he started in 1994. My mother's mother. Come to the office and talk about it. Hallelujah. How are you getting me? The pastor can be tired. One of the things I like you to know about your pastor is that your pastor can face temptations. They are not immune to temptations. And let me add, they can fall for them too. Now they shouldn't, but they can. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, Paul was writing to Timothy, who was supposed to be a pastor, not just a small pastor, but a bishop. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. He says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. For sure, he says, so he told Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. Flee from these things. Because a man of God, see us fleeing to do such that members have to do. So he can face temptations. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, you find similar instruction to giving to Timothy. See, a man of God can face temptations. He can face temptations. He's not immune to temptations. And the fact that he's facing those temptations does not make him less of a man of God than he is. I know what I'm talking about. But let me add, he can have weaknesses too. Because some of you find it not normal that everybody has a weakness. But you find it abnormal that a pastor has a weakness. We are in a generation, and I think we are alive, but in a generation that is in Nigeria, if you want anything to sell, just put a pastor there, it will start selling. Just mock a pastor to start selling. They raped a girl inside a church. You heard the story, right? Did you hear the story? Somebody now came online and wrote that the first suspect is the pastor of the church. They should go and arrest him. And I said, if this girl was raped inside a school, I hope the first suspect will be the principal. Are you what I'm talking about? If she was raped inside Ruban stores, I hope the first suspect should be the owner of Ruban or the manager. Some things just don't make sense. But you know, because the pastor's name is there, and the person writing is didn't even read the story at all. I'm not afraid of the story. Very simple story. The girl went to collect key, came to the house, been reading there every day. And then some hoodlums come in and then raped her. And then we have to call the pastor. I'm not saying the pastor is innocent, you know, I didn't say anything. I'm just saying we just want to talk because he's a pastor. And because you can never feel the pains of pastors. Now, I'm not talking about when a pastor is innocent. Now, what if when a pastor is guilty? Don't you realize that, you know, sometimes, because a pastor can have human weaknesses, and you must realize that your pastor is a man. Remember, I started with that. He can have human failings. And let me say to you, so what do I do when my pastor fails? I tell you, whatever you want your pastor to do when you fail. I get the point. You can come to your pastor and say, sir, there's one boy that was checking me. So I didn't even know what carried me. And I entered that hotel. No, I don't know what carried me. And what your pastor would do is, just calm down. God still loves you. He still accepts you. You are still his child. And you'd be like, my pastor is so caring, so understanding. He not just me up in the way of the Lord. But once you hear the pastor was passing and said hi to his sister, he said, hey, Chineke. He has not said what he's looking for. Because we don't realize that these people can have weaknesses too. Hallelujah. They have weaknesses too. Is the weakness encouraged? No. Should they? No. Or do they? Yes, they're human beings. That's why I said you must know that they're still growing. Are you still following me at all? And if you're a pastor, everything I'm saying applies to you. You must note that about yourself. No one is one of these that says, has set me free in pastoral ministry. And it dawned on me that I am a man. You know, when you're a pastor, there's a point where they can hail you and hail you to a point. You forget that you are human. You begin to do mysterious things. You now stay awake studying for six days. You now do counseling from 4 p.m. to 4 a.m. You will die. I'm coming to that. You're a man. I get the point. You're a man. You have weaknesses too. And I'm not people. Somebody asked me that all this they say about pastors. A pastor did this. A pastor did this. What if they say that about you? What are you going to do? I said, straight up, what I'm going to do? I'm going to call my leaders and my workers in church. And I'm going to tell them if I did it. So why will you do that? I said, simple. Because I've taught my people and I'll keep teaching them that I'm a man. He says, what if you tell them and they go? They were never meant to stay. Are you still here this evening? But realize that you're dealing with a human being. You're a man too. Aren't you? Sorry, a woman. Whichever one you are human. So your pastor can have first intentions. He can have weaknesses. Another thing I like you to know about your pastor is that your pastor can get hurt. I'm saying this because a lot of pastors are hurting. And the easiest people to hurt the pastors are their members. Pastors hurt every day. You see, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 14, Paul was telling Timothy, his son, about somebody that dealt with him. He didn't say, this guy did me much evil. At the point, he said, may the Lord reward him. You know? He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. But the Lord will judge him for what he has done. You can imagine so much hurt. You know, pastors can hurt too. Sometimes we all talk of, I'm hurt. What if your pastor is hurting too? You can hurt your pastor. You can. And let me turn it another way. Pastors can hurt people too. You get the point? So the way I put it, man, said they can get hurt and they can hurt people too. And that's why if you're a pastor, I'll talk about that next. If you're a pastor here, you must learn to apologize when you find out that you've hurt people, because you must hurt people. If you remember, it's expect that your pastor can hurt you just like every other person can hurt you. And you can hurt him too. When you hurt him, make amends. When you hurt your pastor, don't feel like, he's not a pastor. No, if you hurt a person, make amends. Many pastors are hurting by small things. Now, it may not mean anything to you, but it means a lot. You know, this pastoral thing is a job that works with emotions. You commit emotions into it. Any small thing can hurt pastors. I'll give you another example. This may be strange to you, but you see, if your pastor invites, some people are in the habit of doing this, your pastor invites a guest minister to preach, and he finishes preaching, and you go behind and can collect the minister's number and start sending him texts. You bless my life, send me account number, I'm sending 200,000 to you. See, you are going to hurt your pastor. He may never say it, but you'll be hurt. I get the point. Because sometimes that pastor has, you know what is going on in his mind. I've been here preaching every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Saturday. You've never sent me this kind of text. You've never sent me this kind of money. But if somebody comes from outside, well, let me tell you, you see this thing I said now? It's a very terrible thing. Don't do it. You get the point? So people, I never doing that. They just invite somebody. Once the person finishes preaching, you now go behind and say, sir, let me have your number. I want to come and see. You are now my mentor. Don't be like that. A lot of pastors are hurting from small things that their members have done. Because this pastoral thing, emotions are involved.
people are committing their life, committing their emotions, sacrificing a lot of things. And so you must notice that your pastor can get hurt, and you can hurt him, and he can hurt you too. Hallelujah. Are you still here? Now, one of the things I like to know about pastor, I just said he's human. One of the things I like to know about him is that your pastor can be wrong. Please not write that down. Your pastor can be wrong. But I'm going to bring a balance to this statement. Because people have flogged this statement out of proportion. That is, any man can be wrong. I cannot agree with any man totally. Don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. Your pastor can be wrong. In Galatians 2 verse 11, Peter was wrong. Paul corrected him. But notice something. Your pastor can be wrong, but it is never your duty to go and correct your pastor. It's not your duty. He can be wrong, but it's not your duty to correct him. If you try to correct your pastor, you see, most times it's rebellion. You see, and 2:11, not Galatians 2:11. He said, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. What he did was very wrong. So Peter was wrong. Paul opposed him. But before you jump at this scripture to say, yes, we can oppose anybody, you have to ask yourself some questions. Who was Paul? These are ministers. Hallelujah. These are ministers. Sometimes learn to talk. Not learn not to say what is not your side, what is above you. So can your pastor be wrong? Yes. What do you do when your pastor is wrong? If you must talk with your pastor, ask questions. I've said this before. There is a difference between asking questions and questioning authority. I say this all the time. They're not the same thing. There's a difference between asking questions and questioning authority. You know why you ask questions? Half of the time, you think your pastor is wrong. Most times, you're the one wrong. Growth will lead. Many years ago, when I started teaching grace and all the new creation stuff, you know, I finished preaching, and then one day I preached a message on responsibility. And it was so hard that day. Rise up and take responsibility. Don't be responsible in church. After talking. You know, statements like, don't be a useless Christian. Be effective. A lady met me after church and said, sir, sorry to say, but you preached the Lord today. I laughed. Because then she was learning new creation. She just finished reading Destined to Reign. So I was shaking. I said, better calm down. Sit down. You get the point. Thank God for her. She's still growing today. And today she has looked back and seen. One day I reminded her that. Say, what was even doing me that time? I said, that's the point. Some of the times you think, your pastor is wrong. Most times you're the one that is wrong. But then, a pastor can be wrong. So what do you do? Of course, you pray for them. And then, if you must confront them, ask questions. Ask questions. He can explain to you. If he's a pastor that is sincere, he can tell you, whoa, I missed it there. Or even if he doesn't tell you, you can ask questions. Sometimes you get better clarity doing so. So all I've tried to explain in this teaching so far, if I close, is that your pastor is a human being. Amen? As everything I've said, he can be sick, he can get hurt, he can be broke. Everything can happen to him. Now, to pin this down, I'll say, what this message is meant to show you is that your pastor needs you. The way my spiritual father put it, he said, pastors trust God, but they need men. Their trust is on God, but they need you. What do they need you to do? For instance, one of them things you must do, your pastor needs you to pray for him. One of the things you owe your pastor is prayer. Prayer. Are you here? Prayer. You have to pray for your pastor daily. Because the state of your pastor, I don't want to read scriptures, I've touched on this a lot. The state of your pastor will affect a lot of things. Paul, a couple of times, will always say, pray for us. Pray for us. That the word of God may grow and have free course. Pray for us. That our ministry be accepted in Jerusalem. Pray for us. That we'll be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Pray for us. So you owe your pastor prayers. You're praying for him. He's facing temptations. He's having issues. He's sick. He may never tell you those things. Other things I normally, I always say to people after it has happened, and they be like, wow. And so when I'm sharing some of these stories, people think they happened many years ago. They don't know it. They happened when I was with them, but they never knew. So since they will never tell you, you pray. And why the pastors will not say that is because everybody is at a different level of spiritual maturity. I don't get the point. There are some that will find out that a pastor, just like I talked about having issues, that say your pastor can have human weaknesses. Sometimes he might be having issues with his wife, which doesn't make him a bad person. Every marriage, you get the point, used to have issues. But if you overhear a couple rather quarreling around your house, You'll be like, man, these people, they should do and say to no. But when you hear your pastor and the wife quarreling, you say, after everything, you come and stand on stage and start preaching about love. That is fighting with his wife now. This pastor said, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a bad thing. You see, you just fail to realize that you are dealing with a human being that has emotions, that has feelings, that has failings. You get the point? Make mistakes. So you owe them number one prayer. And I'm not talking about I pray for you. I'm not talking about WhatsApp status. You get the point? And let me correct this. I'm not talking about calling your pastor to pray for him. You know, on my birthday, one of my sons called me. You see my son? Well, let him be. He called me and said, sir, I want to pray for you. I just kept quiet. Sir, in the name of Jesus, you increase in wisdom. After I finished talking, and then that day was my birthday. I didn't just want to, you know me now. Just finished praying. I say, wow, thank you very much. But next time, what you should have done, that would be to enter your closet and pray. Don't bless your pastor. The Bible says, without control, is it controversy or contradiction? He said, the lesser is blessed of the greater. That's Hebrews. So you just say, pastor, then of Jesus, I lay my hands on you. Then of Jesus, you will grow. Your light comes. Be issued. No, come on. Come on, don't do that. I know what I'm talking about. Don't do that. But you owe your pastor prayer. So Paul would say, pray for us. Pray for us. Another thing I like you to do to your pastor or with your pastor is to tolerate him. Tolerate and forgive him. Now, tolerance and forgiveness go on there, but I'm going to separate them. You tolerate your pastor. Give your pastors, Bible tells us to make allowance for each other's faults. Give them chance to be human. Give them chance to grow. Give them chance to make mistakes. I don't get the point. You know, when a pastor is training you, we give you chance to make your mistakes. Sometimes you come and do opening prayer and you did rubbish. The pastor will give you that opportunity again to come and repeat it. Some of you that are pastors with us today, first day you preached, maybe I gave you time to preach. You didn't preach well, but I gave you the chance again. Why? We give you chance to make your mistakes. To make your mistakes. Some of you that are singing today, maybe the first day you came out to sing, you flop. I've noticed when some of you have flopped. What do? We give you a chance again to sing. We are allowing you to make your mistake and give you a chance to grow. Tolerate your pastor like that. You get the point? Tolerate him. Forgive him too if he has hurt you. Because will he hurt you? Yes. This is a human relationship. Two human beings are interacting. There will be hurts. So everything I've said boils down to pray for him. Tolerate him. Forgive him. Forgive him. Tolerate your pastor. Forgive him. What if I heard that my pastor did something and I confirm that he really did it? And two things I'm going to say about this statement. Number one, where did you hear it from? And why did the person that told you, why was he free to, why was he comfortable telling you? Number two, how did you confirm it? It means you started pressing into the matter. What are you doing with the information? In my village, they used to ask, did you teach me one kata? It was American. If you don't understand it, just leave it. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? The Bible tells us that Noah drank and was naked, lying naked in the room. And then the last son saw him naked and went and called the other sons. They did not say, let's go and check if it is true. I say, hey, it's true. Let's now think of what to do. What did they do? They didn't even want to confirm. They went with clothes and covered him back. I didn't get the point. It's not to confirm. Because this Noah is our father, but he is human too. Are you getting what I'm talking about? He's human too. Tolerating. Most times when they are around you talking about your past, the reason they can say it around you is because of your body language. That's why I can say it. So you learn to learn. So even when you find out that this guy has this kind of issue, because pastoring is a sensitive ministry. Because the evangelist can hit into a place and do, as I'm talking to you, fire is burning. When he's done, he goes. He'll be like, man, see power. But you see, your pastor, most times the evangelist comes to your church, let me use this term, on his hot days. You get the point? The days is on fire. Your pastor is there when he's on fire, when he's on water, when he's on air, when he's on sand, when he's on ice, he's there. So you're going to see different versions of him. I didn't get the point. So you must learn to tolerate and understand that this man is human. And forgive him too when he hurts you. Sometimes, you know, pastors can hurt because they're humans. Just like I talked about, you know, no matter how strong we try to be. I talked about when your pastor is angry. Maybe his wife just hurt him. No, maybe not even hurt. The children just came back. They pursued them for school fees. Four kids. None of them have paid school fees. And so while he's at home trying to think about his life, you now knock. You came for counseling. Now, if you might not know what is passing through, but he may not respond to you. I didn't get the point. He will respond well, but he might even talk to you in anger. He will explain. He says, I don't get it. So then why don't you get it? What do you normally get? You don't get anything. You know, you just feel like, what did I do wrong? But realize that this is a human being. You get the point? Sometimes our emotions, and that happens to you too, doesn't it? Happens to you. Emotions can just get a better part of you. That's why every pastor too should learn to be understanding. Sometimes I've had some of my daughters, some of my sons act some kind of drama around me. I just keep quiet and just watch them act it, because our emotions get a better part of us. You see, this pastor member father son relationship, if it must last for a lifetime, it must be laced with tolerance and forgiveness, both from the father to the son and from the son to the father. You know what I'm saying? Must be laced with tolerance and forgiveness. Don't let hurts scatter what God built. Hallelujah. Okay, what should you do to your pastor? Having done everything I've said, I say pray for him, tolerate and forgive him. Then encourage him to rest, please. Always learn, even though he may not agree, but encourage your pastor to rest. Amen. Especially if you are privileged to be close to him. Maybe as a minister or something. Always encourage. Now, it's not just encouraging him. Make room for it. As well if you're a minister. Make room for it. So you need to rest. Okay? You know, make room for it. I can't go further into that. Encourage him to rest. That's why it's advised that every good church should plan, a vacation for their pastor sometimes 2 times in a year. So just take 1 week off. We are paying for everything. Just go and stay. Encourage him. When he comes back, he'll be preaching well. His English will change, his grammar. He'll start talking so smoothly. But then if you're a young church and you cannot afford that yet, I know what I'm talking about. Then you should make small provisions within your limit. Make sure that your pastor rests. And even if you are, especially if you sometimes as a member of Sikkim, that's how I'm going to close, you can even take it up upon yourself and say, this year I'm going to sponsor one of pastor's vacations, so I want to go on vacation. Sometimes they, when they go, they will not rest, but at least you take them far from town. But that's even occasional rest. Encourage them to rest. If there's a long program that is happening, you should make sure this man is comfortable, this guy is rested. So why? If anything goes wrong with him, something has gone wrong with everybody. I'll say this last thing, still attached to this. Be a blessing to your pastor all around. In 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8, at least when you know your pastor is human, he can have needs. Always remember that he may never tell you. You might just observe it. He might have things he's struggling with. He might never tell you. It was a man of God that came out recently, that was some years back, and opened up how he had issues with some prostitutes in a hotel and all that. You know, people were biting him. You know, this is the one that tried to open up. Pastors have these things. The only people that know are their spiritual fathers. The spiritual fathers just know this man struggling with this thing. Hallelujah. Must never. Somebody asked me, what if one day you hear that your spiritual father did this and did that? So number one, I will never hear. Number two, I choose not to hear. And number three, I must never hear. He said, what if you really, really hear? He said, I can't hear it. You see, it's not my ear. I refuse to hear it. Because one, I know that I'm not following a ghost or a spirit. I'm following a human being. I don't get the point. Who has feelings? Okay? I talk to my spiritual father as much as we can. There are days I will call and he wouldn't pick. Call. He wouldn't pick. I'll just stay. Sometimes, don't get angry. Don't get angry. He said, why? Do you know why he didn't pick? This is a human being that has family. Even one of the songs is on his head. Jumping, jumping, daddy, daddy. All of the child have put the phone inside water. You know, and this thing happened to all of us. Hallelujah. I put this phone inside water. And then he's so angry. I didn't know all that. The Bible tells us, so what you do is, be a blessing. Instead of looking for what to say or what to hear, be a blessing. It's one major way. I said all round. This includes giving. And every other thing. And I'll tell you, look at this story. Very interesting story. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. This story encourages me every day. This story taught me something. I learned something from this story. And that thing is to learn to take initiatives when you're dealing with your leaders, with your pastor. Come up with ideas. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. Elisha was just passing. He said, come in and eat. Hallelujah. Come in and eat. So she was missing a need there, right? What need? Physical need, amen. Notice, Elisha didn't have to come and say, I'm hungry. He said, Pastor, did he tell us he's hungry? Did he tell us? Ah. Don't know now. If I had known, I would have done something. How do you expect him to tell you? But he just, like Bible said, after that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. You can imagine every day, he has his passing, he stops, he eats, he continues. But the woman didn't stop there. She said to her husband, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. I'm sure, I perceive. You get the point? Let's build a small room for him on the roof. And furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes back. So they built a guest house just for Elisha. He didn't ask for it. The woman took initiative and felt like, I'm going to do this. I get the point. I get verse 11. Am I going to this next week? He said, one day Elisha returned to Shunem and he went up to this upper room to rest. I'll come to that next week. So they built a house for him. The rest of the story, which I'll touch next week, is I'll be next 2 weeks. Okay, next 2 weeks. By the time this building was completed, he stayed there, and he just said, what can we do for this woman? You know, such things can provoke men to do things for you using the anointing. You know, right? I taught you the anointing. Such things. He said, just come in and rest. He didn't mention it. So learn to be a blessing all around. Materially, take initiatives. Think, what can I do? I got what I'm talking about. Many people don't like this message. Don't like it because, you know, it's like that exalting man. Pastor. He's not a human being. That's what we are saying. That he's a human being. And the way you want to be treated, treat him like that. You take initiatives. Come up with ideas. What can I do? This is a gift of God to me. I'm going to tolerate him. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to think of a way to bless him. You know, sometimes the beauty of what you did for a person, beauty of a gift, is not in the size of the gift. Sometimes it is the fact that it came to your mind to do it. You get the point? This can just be very small. But then you say, I'm going to do this. I know a guy that, he wasn't here, I was telling someone. He had a pastor. Pastor was just a young guy, you know, he just did. What he decided to do, he said, I get more money. So what I'm going to be doing is, Pastor, he paid a cab guy. Every day he wants to come to church on Wednesday, that's Wednesday, and on Sunday, come bring him, you wait and take it back. I'll pay every week. I don't have money to afford a car yet for him. I'm going to do this. That's what this one did here. Let me get a point. Just take initiatives. Because if you don't do that, you might be hurting, but not hurting. You might be stopping a lot of things because once the guy is destabilized, you know, everything will be affected. For instance, if he's emotionally destabilized, everything will be affected. Hallelujah. Everything will be affected. Everything. You pray for him. If your pastor's marriage has a problem, it might affect how he preaches in church. So what do? You pray for him. Pray for him. If his finances is having issues, it might affect a lot of things. What do? You pray for him. You give to him. You do the little you can. Always be doing something. Many tell people, There are two kind of partnerships you must be on as a human being, as a believer. One is with your local church. Two is with your pastor. The blessedness of giving and partnership. Remember this I'm going to say. The blessedness of giving and partnership, or the beauty of it, is found in the continuance of it. You see, if you give 100,000 once in a month, that's beautiful. But you see, it will be more beautiful if you give 20,000 every month. I didn't get a point. See what this woman did. Come in and eat. Come in again. Keep coming. Let's now build a house for you. Come and stay here. So the beauty of such things is that you do it and you do it. Bible tells us about the Philippian church. Paul said this, you guys send help again and again. He kept sending help. He said, at this point, I have all I need. And so my point is, God's man has been sent to you. How much of a blessing will be to you will be how you handle him, how you treat him. You must treat him as a man. Forgive him, tolerate him, pray for him, encourage him, both to rest and encourage him generally. And I said a story I told recently. I shared on Facebook recently how I ministered in a meeting. This is a meeting that I can't forget, that meeting, one of our churches. That day I was so sick, so tired, because I had had a couple of meetings. So I had to minister two times. After the first ministration, I was to go home and then come back later at night to come and lay hands on them. And so I finished preaching and I was to go back to my hotel room. By the time I got to the hotel room, for whatever reason, I couldn't access the room. Because the place was low. I thought that a lot of one crazy hotel where they normally put in a minister's shirt. So I was there, so I could access the room. So I had to come out. That was around 2-3 in the midnight. I had to come out and I sat outside waiting, because there was not so much organization there anyway. Waiting for my, I was tired, I was sick, I was not feeling strong. And then I waited till it was my time. I went up again. And see the amazing part of it, when I went up again, the Holy Ghost said, because there were about 100 people, or 120 to 30 people in the meeting, the Holy Ghost said, I should lay hands on every single person in that meeting. If you have never done it before, don't think it's easy. Don't think it's easy not just touching their head. So I started one by one with that weak body. I was laying hands, prophesying, speaking words, prophesying. By the time I was done, towards the end, at the time I felt I was going to die. No, I'm not like my mind, it's not like, I felt I was going to die. All I knew is if I die here, God is going to raise me up. I just continued. By the time I finished, you know that kind of meeting when you finish, you just know virtue has gone out of me. You know, I finished. So I went home. I was still feeling the whole weakness and all that in the morning. But then, it doesn't matter that all those weakness disappeared when I began to get texts and some alerts to, thank you for laying hands on me, sir. Thank you for blessing me. Those were encouraging words that made me know, okay, so we were not playing last night. Amen. Thank you for encouraging me. When you lay hands on me, I've had this long back pain. It's left. Thank you. When you lay hands on me, this happened. I felt I went into a trance. I had a vision. You know, all those things that had strengthened me. You know, human beings too. Emotional beings. So I felt like, wow, okay. Okay. And then I got my own strength too. Hallelujah. I got strength to rest. Amen. My own strength to rest and all that. So you find out that you must note that God has given you a gift. Taking care of that gift is your responsibility. Hallelujah. It's your responsibility to take care of that gift. Sometimes in small things you do, but consistently doing them. Same means I protect. Like you mean I protect God's gift to me. Hallelujah. Protect God's gifts to me. And so you must be a person that recognizes the men God has sent to you and protects them and relates with them as they should be related with. Next week I will address pastors, ministers, and I will address you too. The role a pastor has to play over your life. What to expect from a pastor? Some people expect too much from your pastor. They expect too much or too less from him. Too much. Because you expect that your pastor, for instance, we do this once in a while. Sometimes you expect your pastor to be a business coach. Expect him to give you ideas to your business. Sometimes he can do that. What if he doesn't do it? Is that his duty? I'll answer that next week. Amen. Is it? I'll talk about that next week. Expect your pastor to teach you how to play football or teach you how to solve maths. Say, sir, I have these mathematics issues. Just help me. Hallelujah. And some pastors do that. It's not bad. But I'll look at some of those things critically next week. Hallelujah. But just know within your heart that I have God's man sent to me. And I'm going to serve, protect, honor, respect that man that God has sent to me. And treat him, love him, forgive him, tolerate him, pray for him, encourage him, support him. The Bible tells us in that Luke chapter 8, here we read, verse 3, of women who we are part of Jesus' ministry. Remember? Who we are supporting him constantly. Put up Luke 8, verse 3. Stand to your feet. You are glorious, so glorious in your way. I say, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, many others, who are contributing their own resources. And what I like about this is, Bible didn't say they contributed. They were. You know, to be very sincere, there are some persons in this church and in this ministry who have been, I'm a pastor, I'm the pastor here, who have been this vast personified. Some close, some are even far. I have children that are far who do a lot, what I mean a lot, and they do it consistently. People that are here too. And such things that keep us going. So this was their culture. They are contributing their own resources. But see the point. Whether you do this or not, your pastor will still be here preaching. That's the truth. So why are you doing it? Because that is what you're supposed to do. They were contributing their own resources. They didn't, not church resources, their own, to support Jesus and his disciples. It was emulated. So you do everything, encourage your pastor, support him, care for him, love him, forgive him. And funny enough, this is the same thing you will expect to come from him to you, through of us. That same thing I'm saying, relationship, of course they taught in secondary school, symbiosis, right? There should be mutual. If you expect your pastor to love, forgive you and tolerate you when you make mistakes, you should offer that to him too. Hallelujah. Amen. Especially in this place where most everybody here, I know a lot of us. Though you may not know you very well, but I know you. Some people I know, you've told me, I've made this mistake. Some of you didn't tell me, I just know this. I'm a pastor, I know. But some of those things, we've heard them. We've never acted on them because I don't act on gossips. We've heard them. I even know some of them are true. We can't act on them. Why? Because they're not going to grow you. So what we do is we ignore them and we start building you up. That's how to act. That's how to grow people. That's how to train your own pastor, to help work with your own pastor. So you have a duty to protect God's man that I sent over you. Remember, I talked about relationships. You are responsible for every relationship. Don't damage relationships because they serve responsibilities in your life. I preached on spiritual relationships. You have a pastor. You must honor. I'm not talking about honor. Today, honor will be next 2 weeks. I'm talking about you must care for him. Forgive, pray for, tolerate. What I'm saying is, as emotional as you think you are, you have an emotional pastor too. Not me, I'm just saying, pastors are emotional. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this evening? Just pray in the Holy Ghost.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.